Where is the Spirit sending you? Let's begin in John 3, in verse 8. It simply says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit will blow you wherever it wants. And a lot of times we want to think, oh yeah, I'm the one in control. I'm the one who decided to move over here. God has a hand in it. Amen? And what I want us to do tonight is take a quick look at the life of the prophet Elijah. Elijah is considered by a lot of scholars to be the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Now, you're not going to see any book, quote unquote, with his name on it. But when you read this story, I am bound to agree that he was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. You know the story where later on the Mountain of Transfiguration, when Jesus was on earth, he showed up with Moses. And Jesus was transformed right before their eyes. This guy was something special. And I want us to look at the workings of the Holy Spirit in his life and to ask ourselves some questions. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Amen? Before we look into the Old Testament, go ahead and be turning in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah basically comes on the scene in the Old Testament during the reign of probably the most wicked king in the Old Testament, a man named Ahab. His wife's name was Jezebel. Ahab was a horrible king. So much so that 6 chapters in Kings is dedicated to him. Most of these kings had one chapter talking about him. Ahab and Jezebel had 6. That's how bad these guys were. They were very evil. And we don't know exactly when the Spirit comes upon Elijah in the Old Testament. But we learn from others how the Spirit worked powerfully in his life. In 1 Kings chapter 18, for instance, in verse 12, this guy is saying, you know what? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. This guy is basically telling, you know, this Elijah is telling the prophet, you know, go tell Ahab A, B, C, D. And he said, you know what? I may go and come back and you're gone. I don't know where the Spirit is going to take you. Look in 2 Kings chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2, the prophet Elisha is going to be taking the place of Elijah, so much so that even his exit was something else. Most people just, you know, when their time came, God just allowed them to die and they buried them. It wasn't so for Elijah. The guy went out in a blaze of glory, in a blaze of fire. Incredible. Again, it's one of those guys, when we get to the other side, I want to be able to talk to him and say, what was that like? What did that feel like? In 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse 15, the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Again, you know the story, or at least you should, where Elisha wanted to go with Elijah, said, you can't go with me. And he says, well, can I have a double portion of your spirit? He said, well, if you're present when I leave, I guess you can have it. And that's exactly what happened. When Elijah departed, Elisha, the prophets recognized that the spirit of Elijah was now resting on Elisha. Amen? And then my most favorite verse, one of my most favorite verses in the New Testament, in James chapter 5. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick. James chapter 5. In verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So here's this man filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. The Bible says he was a man just like you and me. Are you with me? Now, how about you? That encourages me. Because I think a lot of times we think, oh yeah, these Bible characters that you and I read about a lot of times, they were super duper disciples. They were super duper spiritual men and women. And they were. But they were just ordinary people like you and me. Are you with me? That if we make ourselves available, that if we allow the Spirit of God that's living inside of us to really do its work, God will do extraordinary things through your life, just like it did in the life of Elijah, like we're going to be looking at. Amen? And the question I want us to ask ourselves as we go into this Bible study is, are you a man or woman like Elijah? With the Spirit of God, we can be like him. Let us see how the Spirit moved and challenged Elijah. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. Are you with me? Okay, let me hear them Bibles turning. I'm very old school, man. You know, these days, you know, they got these Bibles on phones now and all these tablets. I got to flip the page, man. You can't write on a tablet. I'm sorry. You know, I can't type that fast. You know, I just want to bring it up and mark it and underline it and, you know, and write on the margins, whatever. It works for me. You keep writing on that smartphone, you're going to break it. Get out your Bible with pages on it. Amen for those things. But it's not going to replace this. What did I say? 1 Kings chapter 16. We'll begin reading from verse 29. In the 30th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Okay, and you know, we're going to continue reading. Just a little note there. You can see this guy's going to have a lot of problems already based on who he married. You know, there is a reason why God tells us, Old Testament, New Testament, my children, marry somebody else that's just like me. In other words, marry one of my other children. Every time you go outside and you go marry a foreigner, somebody that's not serving Jehovah God, you are asking for trouble. A lot of trouble. And in a lot of ways, Jezebel really messed him up. Okay? But that's just an aside. It's not even part of the lesson. But I wanted to mention that because you can see right away, oh, we're going to have some problems here. Oh, I'm strong. You know what? I'm strong. Oh, I can go out with a non-Christian, you know, and be okay. You're fooling yourself. You're going to pay a huge price. Maybe not today, but you are going to pay a heavy price. Don't even go there. All right? All these examples are in the scriptures for us to learn from. Amen? Oh, but they love God. You know, they believe in the Bible. Are they a disciple of Jesus Christ? That is the question. That is always the question. Amen? So don't get me started, but I got to stick to my script here. But let's keep reading. Verse 34. Chapter 17 now. Begin verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. We just read the verse in James chapter 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens, to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. You know the story again, that at this point, Israel is doing lousy spiritually. Again, if the leader is doing lousy spiritually, you better watch out for the rest of the folks. And so, you can tell that they're not doing well. They're serving Baal instead of God. And who does God turn to? He turns to someone like you and me, Elijah. And he goes and he confronts the king. He says, you know what? It's not going to rain next few years, except at my word. Baal, or Baal, was considered the fertility god. In other words, the god who produced and allowed them to have crops and stuff. And so, Elijah basically is challenging Baal as a god. Saying, you know what? This guy doesn't control anything. As a matter of fact, it's not going to rain in the next 3.5 years, except at my word. And that's exactly what happened. To show Ahab and everybody, you know what? Baal is not God. It's God that's God. Are you with me? Now, the Bible tells us, you know, it's one thing, you know, it's one of those, you better be careful what you ask for. Because yes, he's prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. I don't know about you, that's a long time. That is a very long time. For it not to rain. You know, the pollen is coming down right now. I am looking forward to tomorrow. There is I understand there's 80% chance of rain. I mean, the roof is all, they're all yellow. I mean, it's just, we need some rain to clear off all this pollen. Are you with me? But imagine no rain for 3.5 years. And so even as he prayed that prayer, he was going to be in jeopardy. But he went ahead and prayed anyway. And God answered. And I love this. Because God asked him to go to a place. And God says, you know what? I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. I mean, how cool is that? God said, I have commanded the ravens to take care of you. Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. Or the Lord is my God. That's what his name means. As a matter of fact, Tishbe, where this guy is from, is a very small town. So much so that it was considered a very little town of no significance. And that was where God said, you know what, that's the person I want to use. That's the person I'm going to cause to turn this nation around. The point is, it doesn't matter where you come from. It does matter where you're going. It does matter where the Spirit of God is going to guide you and send you. It does matter how the Spirit of God is going to use you. Because I think a lot of times, even for us today, we have this complex. Like, you know, well, in my family, I'm this. In my family, I'm the least of this. Where I'm from, you know, there's nothing going on. But you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You got the Spirit of God living inside of you. And God did not call you into his kingdom just for you to just sit down and warm the pew. That's not it. And we got to allow the Spirit of God to take us where God wants us to go. And a lot of times we don't know exactly where that is. You know, it's like a GPS. Most GPSs, when you plug in your destination, they will take you to your destination in stages. At Arcado, turn right. And if you go past it, recalculating. I hate that sound. But you see, it tells you in stages. Now, some of them are designed in such a way where you can press a button and you can see the entire route. But with you and I, with our lives, the way the Spirit works, he's not going to tell you everything. We want to know, okay, God, when am I going to turn right? How long am I going to be on this road? And then when am I going to turn left? And how long is that going to take? And then when am I going to turn around? And when is that going to be? Then the question then becomes, then what is the use for faith? Because if you've seen it, is no longer faith. Are you with me? And that's the way the Spirit works. As He sends us, as He guides us, He's going to reveal things to you in stages. He's not going to reveal everything to you at once. Are you with me? The same thing here. But the important thing is, it doesn't matter where you come from, it does matter where the Spirit is sending you and guiding you. Amen? So, He goes and confronts Ahab. And God commands the ravens to feed him twice a day. God sent him to a place. I want you to imagine, put yourself in his position. Again, we don't know how long he's here. But long enough for the brook to dry up. Okay? We're told the ravens will bring him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. He was eating twice a day. Okay? You do the math. All right? Amen for that? Now notice, it says bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. We don't know how long he ate that. And you don't see him complaining? You don't see him going, you know what? Man, I wish I had some vegetables. You know? I wish I had something different. That was not his attitude. You don't see that there. Believe me, if he had that thought, God would have written it down. And again, I bring that up because a lot of times, you know, we complain and we grumble in our hearts to God. Okay? Here's all I've got. I keep getting this and this and this and this. Lord, give me something else. You better be careful because chances are you're going to eat the bread and meat until you're sick of it. That's just the way God is. Okay? The point is, we got to be thankful. Whatever it is we've been given, whatever it is we have, we need to be very, very thankful. As you and I are here, able to eat 3 meals a day or 2 meals a day or whatever the case may be, there are many people on this earth today, they've not had anything to eat and they're going to sleep hungry. They don't even know where they're going to be able to sleep. They're just wandering the streets. And when they get tired, they're just going to, you know, put their cardboard on the sidewalk and just go to sleep. And you're complaining that, oh, I had cereal for breakfast today, and I had cereal for lunch, and I had cereal for dinner because I don't have money to buy chicken. Be thankful that you got cereal in the first place. That guy on the sidewalk will gladly take your cereal and say, you know what, please, come take my place. And I say that to say, you know what, no matter what it is we're going through, there are others who always have it worse. And it should cause us to become very, very thankful. But you don't see him complaining. But you see, God had to take him to a place, we don't know how long, where he had no choice but to totally depend on God. Because he's about to use him. Okay? But God is going to isolate you first. God is going to take you to a place. The Spirit of God is going to take you to a place first where you're going to get close to God before you can carry out the assignment that He wants for you. The same thing the Spirit did with Jesus. We've gone through that. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Right after His baptism, the Bible says that the Spirit led Him into the desert where He was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Before He came out and started doing His ministry. Are you with me? The same thing is going on here. And so, the Spirit of God will lead you to a place of solitude. Where whatever challenges you may be going through, God is using it so that you can draw close to Him. And a lot of times, we want to get out of that situation so fast. And God is saying, not so fast. I got plans for you. You got work to do. And so, you're going to remain here until you're ready. And that's why a lot of times, you know, as a minister, you know, people come up to me and, you know, they're open and they're sharing their struggles and what's going on in their lives and all that kind of stuff. And half the time, all I can say, you know what, brother, sister, I'll be praying for you, for God to really strengthen you. Because let me tell you something, you are going through that stuff because God exactly, that's where God wants you. And there's nothing Richard can do about it. I don't have the power or the ability to get you out of that situation. The Holy Spirit got you there. And there are certain things God is molding in your life and in your character to prepare you for something. And I don't know what that something is. And I go through the same thing. Are you with me? And so all we can do sometimes for each other is just to pray for one another and help each other get closer to God. when people tell me their problems and what they're going through, what do? I refer them to the scriptures. I refer them back to the Bible. Please go study this stuff out. Because God is trying to do something. It's not accident that it was sitting in the Kereth Ravine at this point. The morning, they would bring him food. He would eat. I mean, think about that. Think about the amount of hours and days. We don't know how long he was there. Just praying. Just being with God. There was nobody else around. Incredible. I mean, think about that for a second. Do you think it was just sleeping? Okay, here comes the ravens and the water the meat and the bread, and I eat and I drink from the brook and it goes to sleep. No. I don't think that's what he was doing all day. Just sleeping. Getting up, eating, and going back to sleep. Oh, no. Again, we don't know how long he was here, but it gave him an opportunity to draw close to God like he had never done before. Are you with me? Again, if it was me, okay, I've been here now 3 weeks. I got meat and bread in the morning from these birds from nowhere. You know what ravens look like. They're not very pretty animals, you know. And after a while, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't have prayed that prayer. I know I would be second-guessing myself. And you know what? Here I am sitting in this place, no fellowship. What if they don't bring these birds, they forget and they don't bring my dinner? Hey, I don't know. That's just the way I think. But God was faithful. They kept on bringing him the stuff. Amen? Now, it gets worse. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word for Kereth means to cut off. That's what that word means for this place that God had sent him to. And he was literally cut off from the rest of society. But again, he was there, close to God, because God was preparing him for something. Sometime later, we're still in 1 Kings 17, in verse 7. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon, and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. This is not a Jewish area. These were Gentiles. Okay? So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain to the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. He died. Okay? She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come and remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried to the Lord. O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Incredible story. Let's go back and take it apart. The brook dries up. And God, again, says, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to this Gentile town and stay with a widow there. She's going to take care of you. Again, remember, back then, Jews did not deal with Gentiles. It was prejudice. It was thick. And it's amazing, that is who God sends Elijah to. He didn't argue. Again, he shows up at the town gate as this woman is out gathering sticks. He says, you know what? I got no food. As a matter of fact, I came to gather sticks to basically cook our last meal, and it's over. I don't think they were going to die literally immediately after they had that meal. The point is, they were down to their last meal. That was it. She didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. And Elijah shows up. And I like this because, you know, he doesn't just say, okay, you know, go cook some food and then, you know, I'm going to come and invite myself and then we're going to eat together. He said, You make me some bread for me first. Bring that. Then go back and make some bread and whatever for yourself and your son. The woman had to believe him. Do you see her faith? Remember, she's not an Israelite. She had to believe him. She had to take him at his word. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, it's one thing for me to be down to my last dollar that I want to use and go buy, a McDouble. You know, you can get one for a dollar or two pies at McDonald's or small fries. I frequent the dollar menu a lot. I know what they got on there. I can't imagine having a dollar in my pocket. I'm down to my last dollar. I want to go, you know, get me a little, you know, some fries just to put in my mouth. And then some stranger shows up. I say, let me have that dollar. Okay? That dollar you got, go buy me some fries. And somehow, don't worry, God is going to provide fries for you to eat. I'm going to look at him and say, do you think I was born yesterday? That's what I would say. But you don't see that in this lady. She goes, and the Bible says she does exactly what Elijah says. And as a result of God, God blesses her faith. The flour did not dry out. The oil did not dry out. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, usually, again, for you to have oil and flour in abundance, you're probably going to the market to buy it several times. I mean, they got something serious going here. And obviously, they didn't tell anybody about it. It was cool. You know, every day, you know, the flour was just there. And the oil was just there. And so they could eat. And they continued to eat. You see, that's what happens when you trust God. God would provide. God would take care of your needs. Now, how did the flour come about and the oil? I have no idea. They had no idea either. But God will continue to do his work. And the same thing is true for us, where a lot of times we can't really see things, but we've got to trust God. Now, it doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. Okay, well, I'm a child of God. You know, Richard said, you know, he talked about Elijah the other day, you know, they were providing oil and flour, and so I'm just going to sit in my house, and all of a sudden, you know, your pantry is going to be filled every week. We need to talk, because that's not what I'm preaching. Okay? That yes, there are things we need to do. But after we've done all we can do, then you leave it in God's hands. Are you with me? And then God will take care of the needs. And that's exactly what happens here. But something very interesting happens. You know, okay, the food is taken care of. I mean, they're eating every day. You know, things are cool. All of a sudden, this widow's son gets ill and dies. Again, like I said before, back then, there was no such thing as social security. If anything, if you were a widow, your sons become your social security. They got to start taking care of you. And so you can imagine, here's this widow. Her husband is obviously dead. She's got this son, and he now dies. There's no means of livelihood anymore. And I can understand her turning to Elijah and going, what in the world is going on here? The God that is, you know, providing flour and oil, why would they allow this to happen? That's exactly what she says. But I love Elijah's response. Give me your son. He takes him up to the upper room where he's staying, and he cries out to God 3 times. And the Bible says, the boy comes back alive. Now notice, prior to this time in the scriptures, no one had ever resurrected from the dead. And that's what Elijah is praying for. Now the Bible says, okay, he lays the boy down, he lays on top of him. If you try that today, they're gonna say you're up to something else. Okay, so do not do that. But that's exactly what he did. He laid on the boy 3 times and his life returns. Okay? But that's exciting to me. Because he prayed about something and did something that had never been done before. Would you have prayed for that? We see the first physical resurrection in the scriptures. And God prayed about as a result of his prayers and his faith. We're talking about believing in something you have never seen or experienced before. That's what happened here. He cries out to God 3 times. You know, it's very interesting in, you know, a lot of us, you know, we love Hebrews 11, which a lot of people consider the hall of fame of faith, you know, in the scriptures. And you don't see Elijah's name there. But he's actually there. You can write this reference down. Hebrews 11, in verse 35, the first part of verse 35. But I'm going to back up to verse 32. He says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. I think he's talking about Elijah. You couldn't convince me otherwise. Although God didn't expressly mention his name. But the whole point is, you know, starting from verse 1 in that chapter, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so I asked the question, what kind of things are you praying for? Honestly. Are you praying for stuff that's already been done? And that you see God do in your life or in the lives of other people? Or are you praying for something totally outrageous? That people look at you and go, excuse me? That's faith. Because my Bible tells me that nothing is impossible with God. That whatever it is we ask or can even imagine, God can do much more than that. But would you have the faith to ask God for a resurrection like Elijah did? When he hadn't seen one before or even done one before. Or see God do that before. Are you with me? And that's what we're talking about. Now I'm going to share something with you. And I've said this to some of you individually. One of my prayers is that we would have the largest diverse congregation in this city. That is my prayer. You say, what kind of prayer is that? There isn't a diverse church in this town that is led by a black person. It doesn't exist. It doesn't. And I am black. In case you haven't noticed, Africans are black people. We are in the Bible Belt. What you see, you cannot take for granted. But that's one of my prayers. And I know God is going to do it. I have the faith He is going to do it. Not to my glory, to His glory. Again, a lot of times, I hate to say it, when you see a diverse church, especially in this part of the country, the minister is white. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. Usually in a church, when the minister is black, most of the congregation is African American. Okay? And again, I understand that. You know, people love to go where they feel comfortable and, you know, okay, he looks like me, talks like me, okay, I feel comfortable over there. But I believe that we're all created in God's image. Okay? I've always believed that and I will continue to believe that. That it shouldn't be Sunday morning, you know, the blacks go in one direction, you know, the whites go in this direction, the Latin people go in that direction. It shouldn't be that way. Are you with me? Okay? And so, again, just in case you don't know what Richard is up to, now you know. Now you know what I'm praying for, and I've been praying for. Are you with me? But again, it's not to my glory, it's to God's glory. You know, when people walk into our congregation and they see what's going on, they give glory to God. Wait a second. You're the minister? And you got three white elders? How is that possible? God. I believe we're going to have black elders also. Amen. But I share that with you in terms of what are you praying for? That has never been done. That you want God to do in your life. What are you praying for? Elijah prayed for a resurrection, and he got it. Incredible story. You know, this guy was sent off into a cave somewhere by himself, and then later, you know, he's living with this Gentile lady. And again, there's two issues, but you can see God just refining his faith. You can see God just preparing him. We love to read about him confronting the prophets of Baal, you know, on Mount Carmel. But let me tell you something. He had to go through all this stuff, and God had to get him ready before he could perform on Mount Carmel. Are you with me? And so, the point is, whatever it is you're going through right now, whether in your marriage, with your kids, or with your own personal life, with your finances, let me tell you something. God is putting you literally through the fire. And he's refining you. John 15, so that you can become even more fruitful. It's putting you literally through the crucible, such that you're going to come out on the other side a better person. That's what the Spirit does all the time. The Christian life is not meant to be a comfortable one. But the exciting thing is, God promises to be with you and I no matter what we're going through. I would not trade places with non-Christians. I would not trade places with Bill Gates or any of these other guys. Not for one second. Now, if God gave me their money, I know exactly what to do with it. We are going to help a lot of people. We are going to help a lot of churches. We are going to feed a lot of kids. We're going to send to school a lot of kids. Okay? But who's to say God is not going to do that for me anyhow? All I can pray is, Lord, get me ready. And so I share that to say, you know what? You don't know where the Spirit is going to lead you. But wherever it is you find yourself, make sure you draw close to God. Make sure your faith is such that, you know, you're drawing close to God. You're asking incredible things of God because He's preparing you for something incredible. And I tell you, man, when that time comes, you're going to know it. And then he's going to put you through something else. And then you're going to come back better on the other side. And then you're going to go through something else. You're going to come through better on the other side. And in the process, you and I continue to get transformed into the image of Jesus. And one day he goes, you know what? Your job on this earth is done. You come on home. That's what this is all about. I don't think we're going to go out in a blaze of glory like Elijah did. I didn't want to go through that. I just want to go to sleep and I don't wake up the next morning. That's okay with me. Okay? And then one day, it's going to happen for you. It's going to happen for me. And God is going to be able to look at us and say, well done. You fulfilled the purpose on which I put you on earth for. You allowed my spirit to guide you. You didn't resist. You allowed yourself to get more faithful and to get stronger and to become more like Jesus. Come on in. By the way, there's Elijah. Go say hello. Amen? That's what it's all about. Amen, church? And so no matter what, let us hang in there. Let us continue to trust God. And God will continue to work powerfully in our lives. Amen? Amen.